Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for an hour each weekday afternoon to take your calls and attempt to answer any questions that you may raise. If you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith, about your own Christian life or your own spiritual journey, we can talk to you about those things here. That's what this hour is set aside for. However, you're also welcome to call if you have a viewpoint different from the host and like to balance comment. You can do that too. We have one line open at the moment. The number to call is 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our first caller today is Michael from Portland, Oregon. Michael, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Greg. This is Michael. If you remember me with a
yes.
Romanian accent.
Yes, I do. It's been a very long time since you called, probably 3 or 4 years.
Not that long.
It seems that long.
Seems so. That sounds good. I'm calling, I didn't call, but I'm listening to you almost every day, and I really appreciate, and before I get to my subject, I really want to congratulate you and let the audience know that you are a very, very rare voice on today's radio who is in a, at least in a position to give a clear, if the clear needs to be defined, I will go there, but it's not necessarily probably a clear view about the scripture, God, and some other problems. I want to tell also that 27 years ago when I the greatest miracle in my life happened and without asking God touched my life, I start studying church history, theology, philosophy, everything, and I realized that today, in especially in American culture, it's hard to find someone who have at least a sense of clearness, of righteousness, of balance. And you are one of the very, very few who I recommend every single people I know listen to Stephen, because you are not going to be sorry. That being said,
hey, where do I send my check to you for that endorsement?
thank you. No, it's not. I'm sorry that my monthly check is not that big. That the way I want.
Not a problem.
You need to be helped much more than you are, and expand your radio all over America. And let's hope behind that, because I was a guy. I am a guy which is. I'm following exactly what Augustine said many times, many years ago, faith seeking understanding. I had faith overnight without asking, and I didn't know what to do with that. And then slowly I start going in church history, theology, and then I went west to philosophy. I enjoy philosophy, but that, again, almost disappointed me, but helped me a lot. I do not disregard philosophy, but philosophy only is not the answer.
That's
why a few years ago when I found you and I met you once, and since then I always recommend you, because you are still a clear voice, and I don't know how many clear voices we still have in America. And I hope and I pray that God will help you to expand your program.
Well, thank you very much. Now, I got the impression that you like the program, and I appreciate that very much. It's good to hear from you again. What's your question?
My question, comment and question, whatever. Okay. You have to decide what it is. like I said, I listen to you as much as I can. Yesterday, a gentleman called in a kind of situation which I am myself in the last good few months regarding the suffering, the perennial problem of suffering. And I'm not saying that, and I'm not agreeing with you, at least in a good portion, but your answer was that God are trying us, are giving us situation to prove how faithful we are. Now, I agree partially with that statement, but, and that's the problem, God in his omnipotence can see where is my limit. God can see everything, past, present, and future. Why God should put me to the trial when he knows already how weak I am? That's my first statement. Would be another way to approach the problem that some things which we did wrong, I'm in the last 27 years since God touched my life, I try to do my best, but I'm sure I did tons of bad things. And last year was my worst year in my life. I'm almost 61 in a few weeks, and I never experienced such pain, suffering, and completely, I was close, very, 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 very close to commit to end my life by myself. And I'm asking myself, I'm asking you, I'm asking God, could be that another view is that we have to pay some stuff what we did wrong in this life, because, Steve, I don't want to make a long story. In the last few months, I had my first heart attack.
Wow.
My dog died. My wife left, which I love dearly.
Yes.
My life was close to hell. I went twice in a gun shop to buy a gun to end my life, and twice I went out without the gun, and thank God for that.
Yeah.
But when we are talking and asking ourselves and somebody else, especially you, which I'm firmly sure that you are a blessed person on this earth and give us good advice, not a perfect one, but a good one. Should we think that we still have to pay some stuff which consciously or unconsciously we did wrong? Or why God give us sometimes a pain which is almost unbearable? There were nights which I thought I could not have breath anymore. The pressure was so strong, and I asked God to take himself my life because I could not go anywhere further.
Yeah.
And he didn't do it.
Well, Michael, I have actually been in that position myself, although I've never contemplated suicide. I've certainly been at the place where the pain was so great that I definitely prayed that God would take my life, and I know exactly how you feel. In fact, I've been through, I'd say three major crises in my life, which were all pretty devastating in similar ways to what you're talking about. And I feel very much compassion for you in what you've been through, and I'm glad you didn't take your life. But you're asking if, one of the purposes for God allowing us to have suffering might be that we have to pay for some wrong we did. I don't know if I would use the word pay for it. I think there are times when things we have done in the past bring suffering upon ourselves, and that God allows that suffering to teach us a lesson. It's the chastening of the Lord. I mean, Paul said to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11 that some of the people in their church had died and some were sick, and that this was the chastening of the Lord on the church because they were desecrating the Lord's table. And he said if we would just judge ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged by God. But when we are judged by God, we're being chastened by the Lord so that we will not have to be condemned with the world. And so chastening from God because of things we've done is one of the things that may bring suffering upon us. I don't know if you've ever heard my lecture series called Making Sense Out of Suffering. Have you ever listened to that?
No.
Michael, I'd really recommend that you listen to it. It's only four lectures on my website. It's free, of course, like everything else at the website. It's called Making Sense Out of Suffering, and I actually deal with the different reasons for suffering. The other day, when I mentioned that God uses suffering to test our loyalty and our love for Him, this is true, but there's many other purposes for suffering also, which would include our correction and our strengthening. You mentioned that God would put you through suffering that He knew you would be too weak to endure. Actually, you're still alive, and so you weren't too weak to endure. You felt like you were too weak, but God gave you the grace to walk out of those gun stores without a gun. And so the Bible does say that God won't let us be tested above what we're able to endure, but will give us a way of escape. And I believe that God gives grace to those who are humble before Him. And that grace often enables us to go through sufferings that we could not naturally go through. If we say that God doesn't let us suffer more than we're able to endure, that's not entirely correct. He does let us go through sufferings which we could not endure without Him. And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 1. He said in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." So he says the burdens and the troubles that came on us were immeasurable. They were beyond measure. They were off the charts. He says we were tested above our strength. So God did allow us, Paul, to experience something that was above his strength. But he said he despaired of life. But he said in the verse next, he said, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So he's saying, you know, we were tested beyond our strength. But we were given this trial so that we might learn to see that God's strength is perfect in our weakness, and that we would learn to trust in God rather than in ourselves. And I think that a faithful Christian like yourself often will go through things that are really you despair of life. I know I've been at least twice in that condition where I just felt like, well, it'd just be better if the Lord just took me. I never would commit suicide because that's against my convictions, but dying doesn't sound bad, you know, if God would do it. And I've often been low enough that I wish that God would just take me home. So you've been there, and maybe you're there still. This past year was a really hard one for you, and I'm sorry we didn't know about it. You were going through all that. I hope you weren't going through it without the support of family and friends or the body of Christ. But you obviously had some support from God because He prevented you from taking your own life.
Yes, the point is that doesn't matter how hard is the suffering, I never ever for a fraction of a second think about God's existence or question God. Mm-hmm. About suffering. I mean, I'm not saying that if suffering comes more than you can bear, there is no God. No, my faith is too strong. That being said, sometimes the pain is so strong that it's unbearable, and I'm not that lucky to have many friends around, but it's enough probably that I have God as my friend. But I was asking God, why you give me more than I understand one day or two or three, but there are months and months since I pass through this situation, mm-hmm. I look for a minute of a little bit ease. I look for a day at least, which I can concentrate about the future. But sometimes looks that God is silent. I never repeat for the last time. I never question God's existence. Mm-hmm. I never question God's goodness. I never question things which we are probably destined to stay with a half mystery, if not full mystery, why so much suffering.
Well, Michael, let me just say something, because I've been through that myself. My last marriage, my previous marriage, failed, and my wife left the kids and me about 14 years ago, I guess it is now, 13 years ago. And it was years before I felt normal again. I mean, I never doubted God. I didn't know why God was allowing it, but I always felt that God has the right to do whatever he wants to do, and he doesn't have to give me any explanations. He's the Lord, I'm the follower, I'm the servant. And so I just continued to serve God, but it was painful, and it was a pain that didn't go away for many years. I have to say I'm not very pained by it now, except for the ongoing problem it's caused in my children's lives. But the truth is that you do get to the point where you're surprised at the grace you have, or the grace you had, as you look back and the pain has subsided somewhat, and you say, wow, God carried me through that. I wouldn't ever want to go through that again unless God requires it. But, you know, we have to realize, and this is what will hold a lot of people up who would otherwise fall in sorrow. We have to realize that God has not promised us a life of ease or a life of pain-free enjoyment. The world is a battleground. It's not a playground. We have a malicious enemy. Sometimes God lets the enemy engage us for our benefit, to show that we can defeat him, or to give us greater strength the next time. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why God might allow us to suffer. And sometimes we think, well, this is just too much. This is just too much suffering. Although you're from Romania, and you know how some of your Romanian brethren suffered under communism. You know about Joseph Son, for example, and Richard Wurmbrand. I mean, these guys were tortured for years. So, I mean, obviously, when we say, well, God's giving me, you know, unbearable pain, when we say unbearable, we may mean in my own strength I could not bear it. But it's, everything's bearable as we're trusting God, as those other Romanian brethren that I just mentioned, you know, testify to. And as you can testify to, I mean, you'll be testifying to that in a while. It may be a long while. You may suffer for many months or years with the pain of it. And you shouldn't think that a strange thing. Peter said, don't count it a strange thing when you fall into diverse trials. So it seems strange if we've gone many years without serious trials and we become accustomed to that. We begin to think that's how things are supposed to be. We're supposed to be pain-free, trial-free, because that's what it's been for the past few years or whatever, or maybe most of our lives. And then suddenly we have a trial that we were not expecting and weren't accustomed to, and we think, hey, what's up with that? Really, what we should be saying, what's up with all the relief and pain-free periods I've had up till now? And that's really how I saw it when I went through those trials. I thought, wow, who was I to be entitled to 20 years of happiness prior to this? I know there are Christians in some parts of the world that are suffering every single day. And in fact, some listening to me. I know someone who's listening to us right now who's got a terrible autoimmune disorder that he's been suffering with for years and years and years. He's been listening to the program for over 15 years. And he's cheerful, he's encouraging, but he's in pain most of the time. And I'm sure there's a lot of people I don't know about listening like that. So we really have to, I'm not trying to say your pain isn't great. Your pain is incredibly great. And I know. I guess I'm just trying to say that we have to realize that suffering is a normal part of life, and it's a normal part of the Christian life. The thing is, though, if a person's not a Christian and suffering, it doesn't necessarily bring them closer to God, as a Christian suffering can do and should do. God uses suffering to chasten us and to make us mature. And I think that that's, I think you'll see that, if you haven't already, you'll see that in time.
Thank you, Greg. And I want my last comment, if I'm allowed, because I believe so much in the power of prayer, because I always pray, and probably without that prayer, I will not be here today. And because many times I hear on your radio people who passes through a situation similar to this, I without, probably many times I don't remember the name, but I my thoughts are, their situation are in my prayer. And if I don't ask too much, in one, if one of two listeners will remember without remembering my name once in a while in prayer, that will help a lot, because I know the power of prayer. And God bless your program, and I'm sorry if I got a little bit emotional, and God bless you.
Brother, you're entitled to your emotions. That's not a problem. I appreciate you calling. I'm sorry we didn't hear from you for so long, but I'm glad to hear from you again, and I'm sorry it's been so hard on you since we last heard from you. Oh, there goes the radio up. Brother, I'm going to have to move along because we have our lines full, but we do, I know that there will be many people who will be praying for you as a result of this call. That's Michael from Portland. And Michael, I'll be praying for you too. Now we have another Michael. This is Michael from Live Oak, California. And this is another Michael that people who listen to the program sometimes tell me they're praying for. Hi, Michael. How are you?
Yes, Steve. I normally wouldn't call back so soon, but it actually dovetails perfectly into the my question. I wanted to give it immediate attention.
Okay.
The other night, I think it was Saturday, I walked by a local movie theater in Santa Cruz, and there was a memorial that somebody tried to commit, well, they did commit suicide, ran their car into the movie theater, And I didn't know the person, but and I think it was kept sort of quiet. Maybe the family didn't want it. Well, no. Anyway, so very, very good Christian friend. I called him and I said, "Can you make prayers?" And of course, I was praying best I could for this soul. And my friend said, "Well, when in our faith, you know, biblically." The biblical view is when one reaches the end of one's life, that's it. It's a done deal. A prayer would not be useful at that point. And I thought I heard you saying that in your view, it's still open, but I'm not sure. So I wanted to call and get clarification.
I don't know of anything in the Bible that would encourage us to pray for people after they've died. Now the Roman Catholics do that.
They
believe in praying for people because they believe that after people have died, they go to purgatory, and that their time in purgatory is preparatory to their later going to heaven, and that the more that people pray for them in purgatory, the sooner they'll get out of there and go to heaven. So praying for the dead is a very common thing among Roman Catholics. Now Protestants, and your friend must have been a Protestant like myself.
Oh yeah.
Protestants don't generally believe that praying for the dead has any impact upon them. But I will say this, I don't think it offends God if you find yourself, spontaneously praying for them. I mean, I don't know that it does any good, but I don't think it's anything that's going to be making God upset. I think, though, that what you've heard me say, that things may be open, is that I don't know if God gives any people, a second chance after death. Most Christians say no. And yet there are some Christians who believe that a person who has died, an unbeliever, who maybe hasn't known enough to make a responsible decision to reject or accept Christ, might have the opportunity to see him or meet him or make that decision in the next life. Now, I'm not saying that's the case. I'm saying there are Christians who believe that, and the Bible doesn't say that that is so or not so. Mm-hmm. And so there, I mean, I think it leaves things open enough that we can at least not be entirely pessimistic about somebody who's died. We can hope in the mercy of God that, well, certainly God knows how tormented a person was who took his own life or her own life. And sometimes people who do that are acting very selfishly. Other times they're just sort of out of their mind with grief. And God himself knows the state of the person's mind and heart before they're dead and after they're dead. So I would just say I would trust all cases such as that to the mercy of God, and I wouldn't encourage myself too much that they're, you know, that if they died without Christ, that there's much hope for them. But I don't know that he doesn't see everything the way I do. He sees much more.
Yeah, and your book on the three views of hell, I know on Friday you got a lot of flack from a caller who seemed to be a proponent of the so-called traditional view of eternal damnation.
Uh-huh.
But you know, not just myself, but many people would wonder, how could a loving God dictate such a final and or interminable and harsh punishment? So I mean, that really, in the minds of many people, and probably I'm sure some Christians, that seems a little bit extreme.
Well, yes, to probably to most people that seems a bit extreme. Those who would be firmly committed to the traditional view of hell would answer the question, how could a God of love send people to eternal torment? They would probably answer it by saying, well, God is not only a God of love. That's not his only characteristic. He's also a God of holiness and wrath and righteousness and justice and so forth. And they would say, therefore, there may be times, or there are times, they would say, where even though God loves people, his justice requires him to do something very severe to them. Now, to my mind, I don't see that God's love is just one of his attributes, and that he has a whole bunch of other attributes that are in conflict with it, and that sometimes one attribute has to trump the others. The Bible says that God is love.
That's right.
It never says that God is wrath. It never says that God is justice, although he is just. But the thing is that just behavior, a just judgment, is a function of love. If God is love, he has to behave justly because, I mean, you'd never want someone to act unjustly toward you. If you love someone, you'll always act justly toward them. Now, you might also go further and be merciful to them, which is not injustice. Mm-hmm. That's not less than justice. That's more than justice.
Mm-hmm.
You see, justice means that you will not give somebody worse than what they deserve. You will not deprive someone of some good that they rightfully deserve.
But
mercy actually goes further and says, not only will you do the just thing, that is, not only will you not deprive someone of what they deserve, you may give them something good that they don't deserve. And that would be mercy. You will forgive them when they don't deserve to be forgiven or something like that.
Steve, wouldn't it have a lot to do with the attitude of the person? If I hold a grudge, somebody that offended me, hurt me, whatever, and I carry that's hurting me. And if I say, okay, that person knew not what they did, or even if they were intentionally malicious and just they, with very strong intention, did whatever was harsh toward me. Nonetheless, if I don't carry that in my heart, then I'm free from the repercussions of
Well, Jesus said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And it says he gives grace to the humble and so forth. Of course, Jesus is the only way that forgiveness can come. It's because of what Jesus has done that forgiveness is available to us. But there's differences of opinions among Christians as to whether Jesus, who has purchased the forgiveness of sins for all people, might administer that forgiveness to some people who've never heard of Christ, or something like that, it would still be Christ through whom forgiveness is coming, whether the person understood that or not.
Mm-hmm.
But those are some unanswered questions biblically. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know
All right. Well, I appreciate your input on that, Steve. Thank you so much.
Okay, Michael. Good talking to you. Thanks for calling.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Harry calling from Eugene, Oregon. Harry, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Well, thank you, Stephen. I appreciate your program very much, and I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I have a question. I'm wondering if you could help me understand or give some clarification as to the appropriateness or correctness of burial over or equal to cremation upon one's death, considering the, I understand the rising of the spirit, but the new body,
I understand your question.
Okay.
You know, interestingly enough, I have two shows a day. I have one in the morning and one in the afternoon. They play in different geographical areas, but somebody asked me the same question on the morning show, which is unusual to get the same question twice one day. So I'll give you.
Well, I didn't hear.
I know. It sounds like you're wondering whether the body, whether it's an indignity to burn a dead body.
Yes.
Or whether that would have any.
Respectful to God.
Right. Or whether it would have any negative impact perhaps on the resurrection.
Yes, sir.
Right. Well, first of all, in ancient times in the Middle East, burning a dead body was usually a way of showing contempt for the person whose body it was. And so culturally, it was something you didn't want. You didn't want your body to be burned. You wanted to have a respectful burial. It would mean that you'd be treated with honor even after you were dead, and so forth. Now, the people in the Old Testament didn't know much, if anything, about the next life. In the Old Testament, there's not much said about what happens to people after they die. What God promised good people was that they'd live a long time and see their children's children's children. After they died, they didn't really know what was going to happen to them. So,
yes. So
to be remembered honorably by those who survived them was a very important thing. That's about the closest thing that they really understood about immortality, is that when you die, you may live on in the memories and in the hearts of those who knew you. And if you are treated honorably by those people, then, you know, although you don't know what's happening, at least there's your name is being memorialized in a good way. And you know, to burn a body in those days was considered to be an indignity. Now, that's cultural. We don't have anything in the Bible that tells us that God felt that way necessarily. In other words, that God felt it's bad for the body to be burned. Lots of people die in fires who aren't cremated so much deliberately, but they just die in flames and they're cremated in the process. And a lot of those people who die that way are godly people.
Exactly.
There have been many Christians have been burned at the stake or simply died in flaming accidents.
Right.
Now, the question of whether God sees that as inappropriate to burn a dead body or not is, I'd say the Bible's silent on that. And I don't think that we would be under any obligation to follow burial practices of the Old Testament or anything like that instead of cremation. Mm-hmm. I think that would just go with the preferences perhaps of the deceased. You know, if I wanted to be buried and I didn't want to be burned, and my survivors burned me anyway, I would consider that wasn't very nice of them, not very respectful of my wishes. But on the other hand, I wouldn't know it anyway. I'd be in heaven, so it wouldn't matter to me.
Right.
And I don't know if it would matter to God. I don't think so. But as far as the resurrection is concerned, God's going to raise all the dead on the last day, and all of them, except the ones who've died very recently, will have gone back to the dust subsequently to dying. Whether they were burned or buried, all bodies go back to dust and ashes.
Right.
And God will therefore have to be able to raise dust back into bodies in order to resurrect the dead.
Understood.
And so I don't think being reduced to dust or ashes suddenly in flames is going to in any way interfere with God's ability to raise the dead.
Uh-huh. That's clarified a lot for me.
All right, Harry. I appreciate your call.
Well, I appreciate your help.
God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you.
Bye now.
Bye-bye.
All right. Our next caller is Micah, calling from Seattle, Washington. We do have a line open. Actually, we have a couple lines open right now at 1-800-438-5090. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can call with questions you have about the Bible or disagreements you have about something that you hear me say. So you can call me at 1-800-438-5090. Micah, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thanks for your show. Appreciate it.
Sure.
Basically, quickly, on the same note as a previous caller, a few callers back today about, I heard the last few seconds, but about healing. And so I've experienced some physical healing where the Lord healed my lungs and healed my eyes. This is probably 12 years ago now. My wife also has experienced, she was healed of allergies. She used to have really bad allergies every spring.
Uh-huh.
But
me too.
She also suffers, I won't say suffers, but she's challenged by an autoimmune deficiency.
Mm.
And she suffers with pain and so on. And, you know, she's, you know, the whole thing, people have prayed, gone to meetings, whatever kind of thing. And nothing. And so we've been married about 11 years, and I have to admit I went through a few years where I struggled with the whole healing thing, even though I've experienced it, my wife has experienced it, and I don't quite understand why not. There is no formula, is where I'm at today, and I don't quite understand that. But I've also, we have a close friend who's a Native American who, you know, over the years we talked about the Lord, but he believes in the great creator, and that's good and everything. But he doesn't trust Christianity naturally due to the history involved with Christians and Native Americans. But
yeah.
he has experienced where he had his leg healed. He had bad knees, arthritis or something, and he had his leg healed. And this guy prayed for him in a river nearby where we live, and he got healed. Now, I've had a few people say that that wasn't the Lord. I choose to believe that the Lord, in his perfect love and grace, would rather heal someone who is choosing to seek close to, say, the Creator, we'll call the Lord. And that way, in the person's heart, they would continue to seek the great Creator and maybe find Jesus or salvation through Jesus. You see what I'm saying? That's where I stand on that.
Can you tell me why your friends would say that wasn't the Lord that healed him?
Well, I wouldn't say they're exactly my friends, but these were some people at the time. This was a few years back. And their stand was that, one, he's not saved, which I don't believe you have to be saved.
No, most of the people who were healed in the Bible, I think, probably were not saved. Go ahead.
Yeah, I would agree with that. And then their stand was that it wasn't in Jesus' name.
Okay.
Now, I know that healings do happen in the occult. I know that healings do happen also in other world philosophies. Now, I choose to just believe, like I said already, that the Lord would rather heal this person, and then maybe in their heart they continue to seek him and then maybe receive him one day or at some point. So now my question is, what do you think about Benny Hinn and his ministry? And then my other comment is, I'm in the middle of reading your, I call it the Hell Book, the Three
uh-huh.
Views.
Uh-huh.
And so far I appreciate your style of writing because you're very non-biased, which is hard to come by. But I don't have any other comments because I haven't read the whole thing yet. So basically I called to say all that, and then I was curious where you stand on Benny Hinn and his ministry. Appreciate your show, buddy.
Okay, yeah, thanks for your call, Micah. Well, first of all, your Native American friend who was healed, I guess it sounds like he was healed through a prayer by someone of his Native American religion, so your friend, some people you knew, Christians, said it couldn't be the Lord doing it. Well, this is a hard thing to call. First of all, I do believe there can be false healings. I believe there can be satanic healings. I believe that the devil can do, miracles. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the man of sin will come with many signs and lying wonders through the power of Satan. So it sounds like Satan is capable of doing wonders of some sort or another. We know that the sorcerer, Simon Magus, in Acts chapter 8, before he heard the gospel, was renowned in his town for doing wonders and signs and so forth, some of which might have had to do with healing, I don't know. So I do know that the devil can counterfeit miracles, including healings, no doubt. But at the same time, I'm not sure that God isn't involved healing, even in cases when people don't know that he's the one involved in it. After all, Jesus said God does good things to the believers and the unbelievers. Like he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he causes the rain to come on the just and on the unjust. That means that God does do favors for people, even who are not Christians. Causing the sun to rise or the rain to fall is a good thing for God to do for unjust and evil people as well as good people. And he might also heal unjust and evil people. Just because they don't know it was him, well, a lot of times they don't know he's the one who has the sunrise and or sends the rain to them either. A lot of times God does things, kind things, for which he will not get the credit. That is, the people who benefit will not give him the glory or the honor or the credit for it. But he does it anyway because he's just so abundant in mercy and so full of goodness. He might even heal people who don't pray in Jesus' name on occasion. After all, praying in Jesus' name is what we're supposed to do, but there's no guarantee that even if you pray in Jesus' name that a healing will come. Lots of people have prayed for healing in Jesus' name and not gotten a healing. Healing has a lot more to do with God's probably somewhat complex will in the life of the sufferer and whether he wants them to be healed in this manner or not. Sometimes he wants people to be healed supernatural. Sometimes he wants them to just go through the normal process of recovery. Or sometimes he wants them to bear some kind of an injury or infirmity, I should say, for the rest of their lives. Like Jacob, whom God himself touched his thigh and made him limp for the rest of his life. So, God's purpose in healing or in not healing is is not predictable. I guess you can only know what his purpose was when he finally gets around to doing it. Now, what do I think about Benny Hinn? I disagree with Benny Hinn on many things. Probably, maybe a lot of things. The truth is I don't follow his ministry, and so I'm not capable of giving a detailed critique or analysis of his ministry. I've heard quotes from him, and I've heard him on TV just a couple of times. I don't generally watch him. But I would just say that his ministry, I don't think, is very biblically. I don't think he disciplines his ministry biblically. I don't think that he is too intent on following the scriptures or studying the scriptures to see whether he's doing things Christ's way or not. And for that reason, I think there's a lot of showmanship. I think there's a lot of goofy stuff that goes on, not with just Benny Hinn, but a lot of showmen who have these healing ministries. I do believe in healing, but I don't believe that everybody who's out there on television purportedly doing healings is a genuine healer or is a genuine that God is necessarily honoring his ministry. But I would judge Benny Hinn's ministry not on the question of whether there's healings or not, but by his own theological statements about God, about Christ, his own behavior. And I'm not prepared to give a detailed critique on that because, again, I don't follow his ministry, but I do know what little I've heard from him has just made me think, well, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed that this guy is serving in the way that Jesus would. And that's, I guess, the best I can say about him. And maybe the worst also. All right. Our next caller is Victor from Seattle, Washington. Victor, welcome.
Yes, hi, Steve. This is a comment, and maybe you can comment on my comment. It's on Michael. I believe his name was Michael, who just called earlier.
We've had two Michaels today. Yeah.
Right. He referred to another caller about how can God of love send people to hell.
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about, Steve, perhaps, and maybe this is just addressing Michael's comment as well, that, you know, if God is somebody, somebody, or let's just say God, who is a loving God, who loves good, at the same time must hate evil and purge evil, I think if somebody could understand that, perhaps they could understand that we are what we do, that if we are evil or unrighteous, if we will, then we will be going to hell. And it's not just what we do also. I guess we're born all sinners, and Jesus is the only way that he fulfilled the law, and that's how we become righteous, or we are, quote, good, if you will. That's what I'll just, I mean, you can call it a retort to some people who might say that, but in a way that if people think that God, how can a God of love send people to hell? And I know that you and I have heard, well, he doesn't send people to hell. You know, people send themselves to hell. It sounds kind of harsh, though, but yeah, I think he's a God of love, but also a God who hates evil, and he has to purge evil. And as long as we're breathing, we have an opportunity to become in part of God's family.
Well, I agree that as long as we're breathing, we have an opportunity to be part of God's family. Okay. What I don't know is if there's any opportunity to become part of God's family after we've stopped breathing, that is, after we've died. I don't know of anything in the Bible that answers that for us. But, yeah, I agree with you that to love goodness and to love God is to hate evil, because evil hurts people. And if you love people, you hate the things that hurt them. But to hate evil, this is something we need to think carefully about, because we should hate evil. But when we know of somebody who perpetrates evil, and we also hate them because we hate evil, then I think well, we got a strange echo there. I'm going to put you on hold there. I think we have to remember that we who are saved perpetrated evil at one time. We were sinners too. We are sinners. We still have done things that are wrong, even since being Christian. And God hates that evil, but he's able to show mercy because of what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done, we are, especially after we've been Christians for a while, perhaps, we're not that surprised that God is willing to forgive us for our evil. He hates the evil we do, but he loves us. And because he loves us and because Christ died for us, he can forgive us. Now, the question then becomes, well, okay, but what about those people who go to hell, who don't accept Christ in this life? If he's going to torment them forever and ever because he hates evil, are they worse than I was? You know, I was just reading again the story of Sundar Singh, an Indian Christian from a Sikh background. And before he was a Christian, he hated Christianity. He tore up a Bible and threw it in the fire out of hatred for the Christian God. Now, that's about as blasphemous as most people ever are. And Paul said that before he was a Christian, he was a blasphemer and evil and persecuted Christians. And yet both of these men, shortly after their blasphemies, Christ appeared to them and very graciously called them to himself and forgave them. Now, if he loves somebody, even when they do that, and is willing to call them to himself, then it's hard to explain why there'd be other people who maybe do similar things or haven't even done things quite so hostile to God, but who, because they neglected to accept Christ in this life, why he would burn them forever and ever and ever. Now, some people think that those who go to hell aren't burned forever and ever, but that they actually burn up. This would be an adequate expression of God's hatred for evil. If he burns up unrepentant perpetrators, he wouldn't have to make them suffer eternally. He could just burn them up if he wanted to. And that'd be a punishment for sin. In fact, that'd be the very punishment that God said the wages of sin is death. And so if people were simply killed or brought to nothing in the judgment, that would be still showing no mercy in a way toward them. That would still be a way of showing his hatred for the evil they did. But what's hard to know is, if God has options like that, if God could, for example, just burn people up, why would he then choose instead to torment people forever and ever? We might say, well, he's entitled to, he's God. And I would agree, he's entitled to do whatever he wants to as God. He's sovereign. But that's not the question. The question is not, what is God entitled to do? The question is, what does God want to do? why would a God who loves people want to torture people forever and ever? That's really the question. Because he doesn't have to. Even if he hates evil, he could annihilate them. After all, capital punishment is the most severe kind of punishment we know of to execute the most heinous criminals. It's a very severe punishment. And God's hatred for sin could be exhibited in annihilation if that's what he chose. Now, I don't know if he does or not, because I'm not committed to one or another view of hell. There's, as you know, three views of hell. But the point, I guess, that the caller is making is why, when there are other options open to God for dealing with sinners, even though he hates sin, why would he choose eternal torment when there's other possibilities? The answer to that would be that some Christians would say, well, he doesn't actually do eternal torment. The ones who think he does have their own ways of answering. As I mentioned, that God is not just a God of love, he's also a God of wrath. So that God sometimes feels loving toward people, and other times he feels wrathful toward people. Sometimes toward the same people, they would say. Because he would have forgiven them the moment before they died if they had turned to him. But on the traditional view, the moment after they die, he no longer loves them like that, and he wants to torment them forever and ever. That's a hard thing to explain, and that's why there are different views that many Christians feel are taught in Scripture. There's different views of hell. Victor, I'm almost out of time for the program today, but I appreciate your call. Joe from Las Vegas, you've been waiting a long time. You only have about a minute. Do you want to take that minute, or is that too short?
No, Steve. The question I have can wait. I just wanted to commend you. I haven't called in quite some time. You and I, well, you know, we have maybe some different views on Bible prophecy, and I wanted to ask you about the dispensations, the differences, and why you stopped. But since we don't have enough time, I want to say this. I've been listening now for probably a good year. And Steve, I can say that your voice is very calming. You have a soothing effect for us on the radio that listen to you, and it's very comforting to hear you speak and say the things that you say, particularly the people that come to your radio show that are very distressed and have really going through some troubling times. So. I'm out here listening, and I just want to commend you again for a job well done. You have a soothing effect throughout the radio land out here, so thank you.
Well, Joe, thank you. I'm sorry we don't have time for your question, but feel free to call tomorrow. We'll be glad to talk to you as long as we need to about whatever's on your mind.
Okay. Thank you, Steve.
Thanks for your call. God bless you.
All right.
Well, you've been listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. Once again, another hour has gone by. We've been doing this afternoon program 1 hour a day since 1997. That's now, 16 years or more? 17, going on 17 years. And we are on the air because we purchase time from radio stations. The stations don't give it to us for free. We buy it. And we're on several radio stations. It costs us about $30,000 a month to pay for these radio stations. Once in a while, we have to drop one because we don't get enough money in, because we don't have any other source of income than listener support. And so we like to let our listeners know at the end of the program just this, that we are listener supported. If you'd like to help us stay on the station you're listening to, or even on the internet, we do appreciate the support of those who do send donations so we can do that. There's no one paid here, so all of our expenses go toward buying radio time. Our address, if you'd like to write to us, is The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. And the website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.